We want to think this afternoon about the question that comes up concerning what it means to take the fight to the enemy, all right? Now, we thought about the fact that we have a defense in Jesus Christ, and we thought a little bit about how we'll be attacked and how we have to take our stand there. But our job is not to survive, all right? That's not enough. Survival in this life isn't the point. The point is taking the gospel. It is bringing the gospel to a lost world. That means two parts. It means building up the body of Christ, and it means evangelizing the outside. That's all one work, bringing them in and bringing them all the way through. And our question now becomes, how does this apply? How does the fight take place as we enter into it for the kingdom of God, for the actual advance? And so that's what we want to be thinking about as we go in this last thought. It says there at the top, bringing down the strongholds. We've already touched this a little bit. Let's go into it a little bit further, but let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. We come before you again to thank you for the privilege of being part of your body. Come to give you thanks for the work you've called us to. And we're coming to ask you now to once again meet us. Meet us by your Spirit to make the truth real to our heart and to apply it to those circumstances in which we actually live so that your will is done and your name is glorified. And we come to trust you for that. So meet us today for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I touched on this in one of the earlier sessions, but again, I want to remind you that my goal in all this, my desire, and as I'm praying for the Lord, it's my part in the kingdom of God. It's my part is to be an encouragement to others, to help them, to build them up, to go forward in the fight. That's my part. I've been given the responsibility of teaching the church to help people go forward. But that's to help you go forward into the real circumstances in which you live. Because right there is where the Lord is going to be glorified. I'm as concerned as anybody else is about the seeming indifference of this nation towards God. But I can't go out and finish. I can't do something about that in a sense. All I can do is win the fight in the circumstances God has placed me. That's all I can do. I can pray for the bigger realm. I can. But I have to win the fight in my church. I have to win the fight here at the Institute with the students I've been given. I've got to win the fight this morning as we think together. And you're in the same place. Every person in this room has a responsibility. You will give account for it because you have it. You have circumstances. I don't know what they are. You have what I always call with students a realm of influence. And you have it right now. All right? You have it right now. And what God wants to do for you today is to meet you so that you can move into that realm of circumstances and win a fight there. Now, we can't change the whole nation, but we can do it there. And all we can do is be faithful in the place where God's put us. All right? And so as I'm going over this, it's for that end. Now we're coming to this question. How are we to take the fight to the enemy? What's it teach us concerning that? And we need to go back over some things we have already noted. But let's start first of all with the Lord, how he came and what we see about his ministry. All right, this is the first point there. How do we enter into the conflict? What is the reason for it? Well, Jesus' ministry says this, the Spirit of the Lord, he's quoting again from the book of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to what? To preach the gospel to the poor. And he describes what his ministry was, and it was to proclaim liberty to captives. All right, so that's what he's going to do. He is going to preach gospel, which is mean. He came to bring good news to people. Right? They may or may not receive it as good news, but it is good news to them. And then he says that good news will ultimately set them free. He's going to release the captives. What a tremendous ministry. Now, when Paul, down below there, speaks about his own ministry, he said that the Lord told him to do the same thing. Paul used his testimony a number of occasions in that place, it says there in Acts chapter 26, verse 16 through 18, it's on the side there. He testifies to what the Lord called him to do at the beginning, and he says that here's what he was to do. Let's read it there, but get up, he's he's talking, he's giving his testimony. He said that the Lord told him to get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appointed you, to appoint you as a minister, and appoint you as a minister and a witness, not only to these things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people, from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes. Right? To open their eyes. All right? And then what does he say is going to happen when they open their eyes? That they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That's the ministry that the Lord had. That's the ministry he gave to Paul, and that's the ministry he gives to all of us. He gives us a ministry that collectively, as a church, each person doing their part, finally it results in people who don't know God coming to know him, the gospel being spread, captives being set free. Now, last period, we were thinking a little bit, how are they bound? And again, there's a lot of repetition in this. What binds a man? Wrong thinking binds a man. It's that simple. People out there who do the wrong thing do it because they think it's the right thing. All right? I said the people out there are not trying to destroy themselves. For the most part, we could say that. They're not trying to destroy themselves. They're trying to find life. And they have misconceptions about what life is all about because they bought it from the course of the world. That's what Paul said. They're living according to the course of the world. And they don't realize that all that they're being taught here is to end up in a prison and then finally in hell. That's the goal, because the prize are the souls of men. Devil's after them, the Lord's after them. Right? And so as they're going along there, they're going that direction. Now, if I am going to see people set free, what has to happen? Well, what has to take place is they have to have the thoughts of their mind changed, so that ultimately the ministry is a ministry. The strongholds are thoughts that I have which interfere with the truth of the Word of God. And again, we had one, again, just remind you, if you are not convinced that God loves you personally or has a... then you are not going to act accurately out here. And it had shared with me, but it is so common. A belief that God is a good God, that he loves other people, but he doesn't, you know, and people can even tell everybody about that, but when it comes to me, you don't know who I am. All right, now, as long as you believe you are in a private category, which has sinned in such a way that God can't any longer care about you, you can't be set free. Because you have in your mind a stronghold there. That's what a stronghold is. It's a concept that you have that you won't let go of, which interferes with the truth of the Word of God, which in the time of crisis, when the pressure's on, you will choose instead of choosing truth. Does that make sense? So that if you continue in this thought that I'm in a special category, God really, he's kind of set me to the side, at the point when the devil's really accusing, you'll side with him. You're right, I'm over here. Here I am. All right? So before you can be set free, what has to happen? Stronghold has to come down. That stronghold has to come down. All right? Now, in a real sense, that is the ministry. That's the ministry, bringing down strongholds. Whether you're evangelizing or whether I'm doing what I'm doing this morning, today, because you have strongholds. That all stronghold is a concept which isn't in coordination with the Word of God, which is keeping you from living by faith. So that when the crucial moment comes, you act on this instead of acting on that. Does that make sense? Now, there's a war about that, though. There's a war over it. That's where we've been at. The warfare is, while I'm doing this, while I'm standing here, there's a war going on, and you're being challenged. Right? Your thoughts are being challenged. And what my job is to somehow bring that down. Now, how can you do this? How can you do that? Now, this is where we have to understand that my part, God's part, all right? My part, God's part. You see, something has to happen, and this is what has to take place in order for you to be set free. You have this concept in your mind, which is not what God would have you to believe, all right? We're going to keep with that one. You have the belief that you're in a special category who's kind of the second-rate Christian. God doesn't really love quite like he loves everybody else. You believe he does love you kind of in the end, but not quite. Not quite. So you kind of back out of things. Okay, so that's your concept. Now, what has to happen is I have to tell you truth, right? I have to tell you about the fact that when you were placed into Christ, you were placed into a love relationship with him. Who can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? What can make a divide between, and I preach that. Okay, so I preach that. Now, when that's spoken, or I speak about the love of God in any other particular way, something that the Bible says concerning the love of God, what has to happen? Two things. You have to accept that truth, but you're going to have to kick something else out. You got to make a choice here. Does that make sense? That you can't hold both of them in there. Well, you can, and then you end up in a real problem. And I think a lot of difficulty occurs in the Christian world because people are used to living and hearing truth, and they try to put the truth in, but they don't put the error out. The stronghold has never been actually dealt with. And this stronghold typically is stronger than this. Oh, they love it in the church, and they all say, isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. Amen. Praise God. Let's lift our hands and praise God. Well, that's great. I'm all for it. I'm all for it. I'm not trying to. All I'm saying is this. That when the fight comes on, they retreat to this point of truth instead of what God said. Because this citadel is still in there. This belief is still there. If you still, you can hear say, hey, the Lord can satisfy everything in my heart. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? He can satisfy my heart. But when it comes down, the point is satisfaction. If I reach for this world because I think, well, I don't know, I'll go back over here. Because I know this will work. It never did work before, and it's not going to work the next time. But you still go there because in your brain, in your concepts, there is a stronghold that says, that's better than this. And it might be coordinated between the two of them, that yes, God could satisfy my heart, but I'm just a second rate. Let's go for the world. Now, I've seen this so many times, that, you know, you think, here's a person who knows everything. And they don't respond. They don't act. So two things have to happen, right? One, you have to take in the truth. The other, you have to kick out the error. Now, how does that error go out? All right? How do you get this error out? Well, the Spirit of God, of course, has to do it. And we're going to talk about how different things. But here's what actually has to take place as far as you're concerned. Once you have both truth and error, you're going to act on one or the other. You see, it's not what you know about the Bible, it's what you act on with respect to the Bible that makes a difference. Right? So you might know that Jesus can satisfy and never act on it. And if you do that consistently because you're going to seek satisfaction, you're going to find it over here. Because you're not going to have the satisfaction unless you act on it. But if you act on it, this is the nature of the way it goes, if you act on it, the strength of this stronghold begins to be broken. It's that simple. Because the Lord will answer this. He proves this. And as he proves himself over here, and as you take that stand over here, you'll find this disappear. But that has to take place. I'll say that. I think that the biggest problem in the evangelical church in the United States is that we know a lot and we've done little. And so practically, and this is verified by surveys all down the line, practically we're just like everybody else. We are entertained by the same things. We do the same things. We live in the same houses. We put our money into the same things. We go to the same schools. We do everything just like they do it, but we claim that we're completely different. But it's hard to figure out what the difference is. Now, all you have to do, don't try to go and be different, all right? Being different is not the issue. Being biblical is the all you have to do is begin to move, and it's not a... I'm not thinking about external standards. I'm thinking about coming to the Lord and beginning to really trust him according to his word. That he does love, that he does satisfy, and he does, and you start to go to him and find that. Now, that's our job. That's not only my job, as I get up here to speak. That's our job. It might be with respect to your family. It might be with respect to a person who you're discipling. They're just coming to you and asking, what's it all about? It might be in your church. It might be a Sunday school class you have. But wherever you are, it might be in evangelism out there. But this is our job, right? Now, what are the tools that we have in order to get that done, and how does that work into the fight? And that's what I want to think about. It's not real complex here, but I want to go over it. The first thing I want to note about it is the whole thing works because of the Spirit of God. Right? The tools are mighty through God. Right? Right? They are. That's what it says in that passage in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. It says, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty, what? Through God. When Jesus announced his ministry, what's he say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. He has given me that gift to enable me to do this ministry. When he sent the disciples out, all right, he lets them go. Here they are. He's leaving. They're going to go on. He says, don't start until the Spirit of God comes. Don't start until you are endued with power from on high. At that point, the church began when that group of men was baptized into Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God, and they became the living body of Christ on this earth. And the Spirit of God began to work in them. Now, all their ministry depends on that, and that's what we were talking about last period, right? Peter gets up on Pentecost, and you cannot explain 3,000 people by his message. What you explain it by is that he has given a message which the Spirit of God takes and uses. So when we talk about these tools, I want to start off with that thought that the tools are divinely powerful. If I will use the tools that God gives us or gives me, then I will see his result. And that's a point of faith. Now, what was the tool that Peter was given to do? They were told exactly what message to give. It's so simple. The book of Acts is so simple. All they did was give the message they were told to give. Zach, and what happened? Men were saved. I'm telling you again, you go study the messages. There's nothing terribly elaborate about them. I'm not trying to demean them. I'm not in any sense trying to say that. But they're what God said to give. And it's what the Spirit of God then could take and use to change hearts. He opened eyes through the gospel. The gospel is not a complex message. It's very simple. And we want to make it tougher. We want to make it not tougher. We want to get into elaboration on the whole thing. And again, there's certain value to all this. But it's a very simple message. But because they trusted, this took place. Now, the temptation could be along the way to start to move to something else, right? People need this, people need that, people, and this has happened in church history. You start to move away from what God said, and you start to add on what we think they need to hear. Well, let me just say this. Spirit of God won't answer to anything else. This is a point which I feel very strongly, and I think is a big mistake we make too many times. The Spirit of God he will answer to what he told us to do. All right? That's why, again, I said, my number one concern when I am teaching is, did I bring the Word of God to people? Did I make the Word of God clear? It's not how brilliantly I did, just did I do it? Because if I can put the sword in the hands of the Spirit, he's very good with it. All right? I may be crummy with it, but he's good with it. And if I'll just give him a chance, he can do great things. All right? There are three things that we are to use. Three tools. They're very simple. And they come again from that passage, or two of them at least, from the passage here in Ephesians. After he says that you're going to have this armor on, okay, you got this armor on? See, you have armor on not just to be protected. People don't run around in armor out here because you don't need protection. All right? You have armor on because you're stepping into a conflict to overcome an enemy, okay? So we need the protection, and that's putting on Christ, and we talked about that last time. But we also are going to take a fight to someone, and we're taking a fight to the enemy. Now, in order to take a fight to the enemy and deliver those who are his captives, there's three things we need to pay attention to. The first is this, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. It is the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful because God makes it powerful. All right? It's alive. And this is a point of faith that we have to get down to. If you don't believe that, then you're not going to get very far in ministry. Because what you're going to do is move away from it. All we have to do is teach that word. All we have to do is open it up to people. Put it in front of them. You don't want to say, all I care about in a message is just dangling the word of God right in front of you. So you can't just sit there and look at it. They're kind of forced meditations. I know I have a tendency to be kind of repetitious. But I want you to see it. Because if I can keep you to that word long enough, I fully believe Spirit of God will take it. First thing is the word of God. Now that's going to also be the means by which you encourage the brethren, right? If you're teaching a Sunday school class, what are you teaching? The Bible. You're teaching what it actually says. And sometimes we think, well, this little kid, he's too small to hear that, and you ought to do some other. Teach him the Bible. Because the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. It's really not my interpretation of the word of God. Right, people say, well, sometimes you wonder, you know, you look at the passage and say, does it say this or say, you know, Lord, I don't know. It's too tight for me. Here's my current. Here, open it up, and if I miss it, the interpretation, Lord, teach them what it says anyway. Now, that might be a terrible way to do it. And generally, I try to keep with only things I know. I may admit that. But nevertheless, the word of God will do its work. I don't know how you were converted. I don't know what happened to you when you were converted, but I was an adult when I was converted. I was 21 years of age. When I started hearing Mr. Carroll speak the word of God, I wasn't even sure the word of God was true. So what? So should he have sat up here and said, well, he doesn't really think the word of God's true. I think I'll teach him what? What else is he going to teach me? See, it doesn't really matter whether I even believe it. It just matters that that's the tool that you put out there. If that doesn't work, nothing will work. And part of the spiritual conflict is keeping to that. All right, but here's a second one. What's else he say to do? All right, he said, well, after you've got the armor on, because the word of God, I think we're pretty clear on that one. But then he goes on to say this, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. That's the second half of the ministry. All I can say, I want this. I want to hold that out there. One of the reasons I think that the Word of God goes so much in without anything going out, so that it never undoes the strongholds, is because we're not a praying church. We don't ask God to move. We don't take that weapon up. We take the weapon of the Word. There's lots of evangelical churches who preach the Word faithfully, and they do pray to a degree, but where's the balance? Where's the balance? Now, if you've prayed very often, you know that you reach the spiritual conflict. Have you ever been in spiritual conflict in prayer? If you've prayed, I think you have. And I don't think there is any activity that you get more hammered with this. What point is there to this? I've heard really good men say that. Raleigh Reasoner, probably one of the greatest prayers for us. I'm really deeply indebted to that man for his prayers. And he shared with me one day, and again, maybe this is not fair to say, but he shared. He says, there's times when you're sitting there going like, we're going over the same thing every day, and I have to fight off the temptation to believe that it doesn't make any difference. But then he told me a story. He said, but then the Lord just really hammered it home because he was working in the Ukraine. You may have heard him give the story, but he was working in the Ukraine, going back and forth. And so the people who were going back and forth had divvied up names of towns in the Ukraine to pray for. All right. So he and his wife, Esther, got this town. All right. So he would every day pray. I don't know how often, but they prayed regularly. They get together every morning at 10 o'clock and pray. And they prayed down through different sins. I don't know how this one fit on the list, but he was praying for this town. He said, well, I don't know. I don't even know where the town is. I don't know anybody from that town. He got back to Ukraine to minister. He was in a session, and a man came up to meet him. He said, hey, I'm so-and-so, and I need some help. And his hometown had decided that he was going to have a chance to preach the gospel on the air. Had to be him. He had never preached. He doesn't hardly know the Bible. He had just been converted, and he asked about the possibility of a church or of a radio program. He said, "Yeah, as long as you do it." He says, "I don't know what to do." And so he sat down. The man was from the town that he had been praying for months and months and months. And that man, under the direction, as I remember it, under the direction of Raleigh Reason, was able then to know, go and say this. Because even though he may not have been gifted the rest, what's he have to do? He has to just give the word of God. All I have to do, here it is, just say this. If it's going to work, it's going to work right here. But here's the point. It wasn't wasted. But you can really get to the feeling at times. Don't you ever get, you know how I know that? Because people don't do it. All right? We just drop that part off. And this is where the spiritual conflict comes in there. We want to accomplish in this day the kind of spiritual work that has to happen in this nation. If we want to see, if we have any hope of seeing revival, it will come because somebody finally decides, I'm going to get down on my knees. I'm going to pray until we see this. And not just somebody. It's going to have to be a prayer effort. We are not going to preach this nation back into godliness. It is too far gone. There is the flood. The gates are open. And it is flooding across. And if there's a hope, even just for the individuals in it, what's the hope? That we prevail, but you prevail first of all by the word of God, but you've got to pray for it, because that's what he says. And you're not only praying for them, but let me just say, you're praying back here, with all prayer and petition, this is verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Sorry, I'm trying to spit it out too fast. For all the saints. See, we not only have to pray for the gospel to be effective, but one of the ministries we have is to be watching out for each other. To be looking around. That's why I say with the thought here with the and with all diligence, where he's looking there and saying, be on the alert. The alert means that I'm watching what's actually happening in my circumstances. This is alert like a watchman who is in charge of, you know, one of those sentries that's guarding the troops at night. He's got to be alert. You can't sleep on this one. You've got to be paying attention. You've got to be both under control, but you've also got to be alert and paying attention, because their well-being depends on you observing carefully what's going on and dealing with what comes up. Now, that's how Paul says that we should be praying for one another. You should be watching the people around you, not to criticize them, but who's being hammered? What's happening? I wonder how many pastors have been knocked out of the fight because they were all by themselves in a congregation, and nobody in that congregation was paying any attention to what was happening to them. He was the guy that's ministering to me. And they don't have anybody in the support who says, whoa, that guy's getting really tired. Whoa, his family's getting really hammered, and doesn't go to tell everybody else that his family's getting hired or attacked. He goes to God and says, Lord, you've got to do something. See, we're praying. Why? We're praying for one another. And this is part of what keeps the whole organism going. Right? The organization, this part is really weak. We're weak here. Now, we don't care so much whether the church is weak or not. All right, that's not our problem tonight or today. What our concern is, because we're here and the Spirit of God's here, is where are we going to fit in that? Where do I fit in that? Because if I know that prayer is one of the tools that the Spirit of God's going to respond to, here's the act of faith, right? What am I going to do about that? Okay, now we know. That's what Paul says. Now the truth is there. Now we have another opinion which stops us from praying as we ought to pray. What are we going to do about this? All right? Because the way in which this truth concerning prayer becomes effective for the glory of God is, I have to accept it and act on it. Remember, if you continue in my word, then you're disciples indeed. The continue means if you act on what you've heard, then you're real disciples. And those disciples will what? Know the truth, and the truth will set them free. You have, and I have, enormous potential on this earth. And I can almost guarantee it, and I'm saying this to all, I'm saying this to myself, that when we stand and give account to the Lord for our lives, and stand before the judgment seat, And we all have to do that. We all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account not of our sins, but of what we did with the opportunities God gave to us. I think that's the tool that we're going to find out we never picked up like we should have picked it up. We never asked God to come into this circumstance. We never asked God to come into that. And how long would it have taken? I want to really encourage you on that, because one of the assignments I gave students today, I didn't even give them an assignment for the Old Testament, because they're here, and their job here today is to do one thing, to be prayer support for what I'm doing. That's their entire job. They're not here. They'll learn all this stuff. They'll learn this later. Now, in doing that, what am I trying to do for them? I'm trying to teach them something. You go into a church service, and the Word of God's being preached. You go and listen to an evangelist, and the Word of God's being preached. What's my job in that, if I'm not up there preaching? What is my job on Sunday morning when the pastor in my church is preaching? My job is to be in an attitude of faith, trusting God to take it, to break down strongholds. Right? Because that's part of the tools, right? Now, he's doing his part. He's expounding the Word, and he does. At my church, he expounds the Word of God. That's faithfully done. But the power of that in the Spirit is going to depend on whether the rest is done as it ought to be done. And what's my part? I have to be there. I have to keep coming back and say, Lord, move. Move in me. Move. You could be in church service. Have you ever thought of taking somebody in your church service and just looking around and saying, I'm going to pray for that person today? Most of us sit in our stalls, right? We always go neatly to our stalls. And you know who's around you in your stall. You know, there it is. This guy sits here. This guy sits here. Have you taken him up in prayer? Particularly the ones you know, like, I wonder why he comes. Have you ever had that one? Wonder who, what parent is making that kid come? Well, you can sit there and worry about it, why they're here at all. Or you can sit there and say, hey, there's a person. This is how it's fought out. Or you can back out and passively sit there and let the world go by, and I hope I got something out of that. You got the idea? I want to say this because we're here today. I got a hope. This is I'm trusting that you will not only hear what I'm saying, but you will act on it, that you'll continue in the Word. And that's the second part of the tool. Let me say the third, and we'll come back and we'll think about them. The third part is this. God gives a testimony. We have a chance to give testimony. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. God's done something for you. God's done something for you. Assuming you're here, and I believe that everybody here has been met by God in the sense that you can testify to something. When I was first teaching, I didn't talk. I was raised in a thought that you don't preach anything about yourself. Well, I don't think you should preach about yourself. You preach the Word of God. But the other side is this. Paul was all the time giving his testimony. God did this for me. Do you know how many times in the book of Acts he gives that testimony? There was more accounts of him giving testimonies than the accounts of messages he gave. And even when he writes his letters, he's giving testimony. Because God had done something for him, and God does use your testimony. When you have been met by God, he will use that. He will also use it, and this is another side, he will also use it as you win the victory in the spiritual fight. The non-verbal. But you have to win the victory first so that you won't be like everybody else. Right? Let me just also say that. This is kind of getting off the beam. If you start to live in a way that's different than other people, not because you're trying to live differently than other people, but just because you've heard, let's think of it this way. You heard that I am to rejoice in the Lord always. Start rejoicing in the Lord always. You don't have to, not for a show, but just start rejoicing in the Lord always, and you will shine, because that is not a very common practice. All right? Be a thankful person. Just make up that one. Right? Just be thankful. You don't have to do something like wear funny clothes or something like that. Just be thankful, and what will happen? You'll make a testimony. And here's the interesting feature about this. God will then put you on display. You know how he's going to put you on display? You get persecuted. He says when you get persecuted, what are you supposed to do? Jump for joy. All right, because you got a great reward. The fact that he let you be persecuted, what's he doing? He's putting you on display. Hey, everybody, look at him. Isn't he funny? Ha, 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 ha. But what's God saying? Look at him, because he's different. And yeah, a bunch of them will laugh, but that is part of the way in which we bring truth to people. That's also part of the way that you help the brethren, right? Part of the way you help the brethren in the spiritual conflict. One of the ways that I can strengthen the people who are sent to me to learn is to tell them about what happened to me. And that's because I'm nobody special. That's the point. It's not that I am special, but I'm just a regular old person. I was raised in Pittsburgh. Have you ever been to Pittsburgh? That is nothing special. I'm just telling you, go there. Well, it's a little better now than it was then. It was a little dirty old smoggy town when I was there. I don't come from a great family. I don't have any wealth. I don't have any anything. I didn't graduate from a great school. I'm just a regular person, and God meets regular people. So if he did this for me, and I can tell you that he did it for me, it's not to show off that, hey, God did something for me. It's to tell you that God's going to meet you. Go ahead and trust him, because I'm not Hudson Taylor, and you aren't either. So, hey, we're in the boat together on that one. I'm not the Apostle Paul. I'm not anybody. I'm just a person, and the grace of God has reached me, and the Word of God is true for me, and it's true for everybody else. So you take hold of it, right? So those three things, those are the tools that God uses to cause people to see truth. Because when the Word is spoken, and testimony is given, and prayer is offered, God turns on the lights. Does he do it for everybody? No. No. That was never true. 3,000 people were converted on the day of Pentecost, but it does not say that everybody that was listening was converted. Lots of people followed Jesus, but a lot of people followed Jesus and turned away. They were hearing it and the power of the Spirit, but they turned away. It doesn't mean that I'm going to be fruitful or that you or I are going to be successful in every endeavor that we take on. Because our job is just to throw out the seed. Some seed falls here, some seed falls there. That's the Lord's business to take it. But some of it will bear fruit if we do what he tells us to do. Right? Now, where's the fight coming in this? Where's the fight? The battle's where? In my mind. The issue is faith. Do I believe that? Do I believe it? Do I believe that if I'm going to be effective in preaching, I'm also going to have to pray? Or am I going to believe that somehow I'll do the preaching and you do the praying? Right? Now, I can't do both of them this morning. I'm not that skillful. But I have to do it, right? Where's the fight come? You have a chance to tell people what Lord's done for you. I don't know if you've ever felt like this, and you're going, oh, what difference does it make? They're not going to listen anyway. They never listen to this. You get there and say, that person doesn't even believe the Word of God. Why would I tell them what the Word of God says when they're going to laugh in my face that what Word of God? Now, all that is the intimidation that we talked about in the last period. Both of them kind of go hand in hand. And you come to that place where you're ready to speak it, and the intimidation comes in, don't speak it. You remember the very first real prayer, intercessory prayer in the book of Acts? It's a tremendous prayer. Where we can see what's going on in the prayer. Disciples have been going out, and then the Pharisees, or the Sanhedrin, the big group gets together and says, hey, shut up. Just shut up. Don't say anymore. And they knew that when they said, stop speaking, they had the power behind them to enforce that on a human plane. It's in chapter 4. And what was their prayer? Right? What was their prayer? It's a great prayer. We got to catch this. And so they got together. They said, we're going to pray. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray this. Lord, grant that we would have boldness. That's the essence of it. Grant that we would have boldness to keep on speaking as we ought to speak. It might cost us our lives, but that doesn't matter. You give us the strength to do what you told us to do. And they went out, and the church kept on growing. Now, in their case, God delivered them from that. In James' case, he didn't deliver him. In Stephen's case, he didn't deliver him. He doesn't always deliver, but they always have to have the boldness, right? Because those are the tools. And we can't set them down just because it gets tough. And that's important in our day because increasing pressure is going to come to stop the Word of God. The amount of pressure that's in this country about the Bible and Christians ought to make us rejoice. Why? Because it's a testimony to the fact that people are scared of that book. They can't live without tearing down. Got to get the Ten Commandments down. Why? I don't know, but I got to get them down. There's a whole lot of other things that are written on the front of colleges and all the rest of it. Nobody wants to tear any of that down because it doesn't say God and it's not Scripture. The Bible, devil really hates the Scriptures. And if you start to tell people what the Bible says, he's going to intimidate you. Or he'll accuse you. Say, who are you to give a testimony anyway? Why, yesterday, you had a bad attitude. Okay, maybe you did have a bad attitude yesterday, but that doesn't change. If I had a bad attitude yesterday, it doesn't change what the Lord did for me when he brought me from darkness to light. It doesn't change that at all. Right? Paul wasn't the perfect man, but hey, he gives this testimony. Why? He is telling the great things that God does. Even among the brethren. Even among the brethren. All right? Did you ever notice it's a whole lot easier to talk to somebody about complaints that you have than it is about how great God is? People complain about something, somebody jumps in there and says, isn't the Lord wonderful? And everybody goes, yeah, right. Okay. Man, they don't say it that way because you wouldn't say that, right? You wouldn't say, no, I wouldn't say that because that made me look bad. But nobody is particularly concerned here, but they're concerned about this. Why? There's a devil on our back. We ought to be encouraging one another day after day, as long as it's still called the day. That's what it says. Encourage one another. And what are we encouraging about? What the Word of God says and what God's done for me. God's done this for me. Praise God. Now, this is the warfare as it actually occurs. What happens is the devil comes in and he's going to try to intimidate you into stopping with the tools that he gave you. That was the story of chapter 4. Let me just finish that story because I always like to put this in there. When they finished praying, it says that the place shook. The divine amen. They didn't pray for their safety. They didn't pray for God to take them to some other place, bring in new men. They said, we need boldness to continue what you said to do. Praise God. Here comes the amen of God into that circumstance. And that's a very important place. Because they had overcome. They had beaten the devil in his fight. His fight against them, tried to scare them out of this, and he had failed. He had failed. So what is the ministry? What is the ministry? It's the matter of strongholds. Now, how can we enter into this? Let me just note a few things, and we will be done here. I've already noted those features concerning your own ministry, but let me just say, particularly, who do you know that is out there on the front line of all this? Right? Who do you know that's on the front line of all this? Who do you know that's isolated because they're on the front line of all this? Now, not everybody out there is isolated. One of the problems that you can run into, those people out there who are facing this, it's bad enough to face it. It's terrible to face it alone. It's terrible to face it alone. Pam and I kind of laugh about it one time, but we went through one particular period of our lives where it was sort of, we were just getting knocked around different ways. And we both were trying to struggle through it. And we got through it because the Lord never let us both have a bad day on the same day. That's what was that we got. This is I will give that testimony. That sounds pretty weak, and it probably is pretty weak. But the point is this: I had someone beside me, and the Lord could strengthen her, and He could strengthen me. And when I was having when it was really getting pounded here, she was strong. And about the time she was giving out, I finally recovered. I wish I had never been down, but the point was that we were going through a really tough time. But the point is, I had somebody there. What about a man who's out there all by himself? Can't appeal to the brother who's right beside him, who, when the devil starts putting things into his mind and starts yelling all this stuff, doesn't have anybody. He doesn't have the corrective value of the brother, the brother who can strengthen him, the threefold cord that can't be broken, that one who can come along and say, wait, the Word of God says this. It's amazing how fast you can lose track of what the Bible says once the devil starts his pounding away. And that's one of the great benefits, is one of the great parts that we play. You might know somebody out there, and your job might be just to write them a note and remind them of a verse. And I can guarantee you that if you've known people that are out there that have been all alone, they'll tell you of how God met them when a verse comes in. Of course, that's the old style in the mail, but now, you know, they're not always quite as alone. It is one of the great benefits of the new internet system that you can keep, but you can be an encouragement to them. What? Give them something there. All right? I'll say also with regards to pastors, and I just encourage you, it says to be watching. I've already mentioned this, but I want to underline that. They really have their work cut out for them in this day. When I think of the changes in social behavior between when I was 20 and the present day, I can't imagine what a pastor goes through in counseling sessions. All right? The kinds of sin that are committed and the kinds of things they have to try to work out, and they're asked to do this day after day. And as they sit in those circumstances, they are having trash poured on them all of the time. They're sorting out family relationships that are disastrous. They have to do that over and over again, and they have to keep, and in the middle of it, they have to keep a message going, and they have to keep a whole lot of other stuff. But we can do a huge service for them if we will watch and pray for them. Not just in the service, but being praying for them, trusting, looking, how can I minister to them? There is another one. To uphold them, because you know and I know that they're going to go through the warfare. And where's the warfare going to be? It's going to be in their mind. And the temptation is going to be to what? To quit. And we have to be there for them. All right. Let me also note that with regards to even just your own family, this is the way it goes. This is the way the ministry goes. What is it? Ministry of the Word, prayer, testimony. Those are the things which, if we put out there, the Spirit of God, who is with us, empowers. And as He empowers them, He can move in those hearts to both accept what the Word of God says and put out what doesn't agree with it. To enable those people both to do that, to see it and to hear it. Finish by noting that this is exactly what the Apostle Paul prayed for when he spoke to the Ephesians. All right, we've been to Ephesians. He first of all describes the greatness of his Lord, and then he says, here's what I want you to do. I'm praying to God that you have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in this. You've got to see it. Right? Then in chapter 3, after he goes a little bit further, then he adds this. He says, I'm praying that God will strengthen you with might in the inner man to do it. Now, that's kind of a paraphrase there, but that's the point. So first of all, you have to see it, and then you have to do it. And as that takes place, you will be putting out the error. You will be putting on the truth, and you're going to be set free. So as we enter into the fight, that's where it is. The battle's going to be, are we going to actually carry this out? Or are we going to be intimidated? Are we going to be accused? Are we going to stop the fight? It's a spiritual conflict for the souls of men. Somebody fought it for you. Somebody fought it for me. I'm here today because people prayed for me. I don't know who all they were. I don't know. But I sat for 3 years in that corner, maybe of this auditorium, listening to the Word of God and not responding, not really responding. Outwardly responding, I'm going, but inwardly it isn't working. But people prayed for me, and people preached to me, and people testified to me. Part of that time, I didn't even believe the Word of God was the Word of God. The Spirit of God doesn't care whether you believe it or not. He's going to tell you what it says. And He did His work. Now, see, it's my responsibility. I have deep sense of responsibility to keep it going, because I didn't come here because I didn't come to God because I wanted to come to God. I came to God because He came and rescued me. He rescued me. I was running the other direction. He came there. But somebody had prayed and somebody preached and somebody testified. It was a combination of people. And we want to be the tools, the instruments that God can use. Spirit of God's there. These are the instruments He uses. Let's fight the fight. Let's lay hold of it. Let's trust Him to enable us to win the conflict in our minds and do the will of God. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come and we do thank You for the potential we have to glorify Your name. And Father, today we just ask that You will work in each of our hearts, Father, to strengthen us to do Your good pleasure. Father, we do pray that in this dark day in this country, You will make us those who are fulfilling Your purpose in our lives. In the realms of our influence, Your will shall be done. Make us strong in the Lord and the power of Your might. We look to You for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.